Wherever you may be tuning in from, I welcome you. Thanks for doing it. Today, we're going to start Revelation chapter 1. Going to really dive in now to Revelation, the revelation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ about the end times. If you haven't gone back and listened to the podcast on the groundwork that we laid before we get into Revelation, very important to do it. Remember that we studied who we are in Christ, that we're one with Him, that we're actually members of His body, we're flesh of His flesh, and we're bone of His bone. Then we laid the foundational truth of our Father wants everybody saved. And He was really successful getting His way because Jesus went to the cross. And as we studied scripture after scripture, our Father always gets what He wants. Then we laid the foundation with scripture that there isn't a pre-tribulation rapture, that our Father's going to have us here helping those in need right up to the time of Jesus' return. And He's going to empower us in great and glorious ways. And then finally, we studied that the end times are going to be financially prosperous, because that was what that's what brings evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. And as we studied in Timothy, and the last days are going to be perilous times, not because of wars and diseases and plagues and pestilence, but because men are going to be lovers of themselves. They're going to be prideful. They're going to be boastful. They're going to be arrogant. They're going to be haters of good. And that can only happen when times are good. So the things in Revelation that we're going to study, they're spiritual attacks on our spirits and on our souls, not on our flesh. Our flesh is going to be prospering during the end times. So as always, get your Bibles. We're going to dive in to Revelation. We're going to study chapter 1 today, and it's going to be a great study. I hope you really enjoy it. So Revelation 1, verses 1 and 2. Jesus says, "This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, His unveiling of the divine mysteries. God gave it to Him to disclose and make known to His bondservants certain things which must shortly and speedily come to pass in their entirety." Now that's a very important thing to remember. Jesus is showing us everything in its entirety regarding the last days. "And He sent and communicated it through His angel to His bondservant John, who has testified to and vouched for all that he has seen in his vision, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ." So, when we were born, we were given the mind of Christ. Jesus also gave us the Holy Spirit to teach us all things. Now, Jesus calls us His friends, and that's important because He tells us that I no longer, you know, call you servants, because a servant doesn't know what his master's doing. So Jesus calls us His friends, so He'll make everything known to us. And we can see these truths in 1 Corinthians 2:16, where it says, "For who has known and understood the mind, the counsels, and the purposes of the Lord as to guide and to instruct him and to give him knowledge? But we have the mind of Christ, and we do hold the thoughts, feelings, and purposes of his heart." And then John 14:26, Jesus says, "But the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will cause you to recall and remind you and bring to your remembrance everything that I've told you." And then in John 15:15, Jesus says, "I don't call you servants or slaves any longer, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, because I've made known unto you everything that I've heard from my Father. I've revealed to you everything that I have learned from him." So Jesus' revelation, it isn't to be feared. It isn't to be hidden. Don't hide from the book of Revelation. It's a great book. Get into it, study it, share it, and just let its truths, and remember, the entire truth of the end times shine for you, because you have the Holy Spirit in you, and He empowers you to know the truth, and you'll be set free by that truth. And, you know, we're going to be used to sow God's word. That's what we're here for. We're here to help people. And that's no difference for the end times or studies of the end times. You have the Holy Spirit in you, and He will cause you and empower you to sow the word. And the word will bear fruit. It will not fall void to this earth. You know, it will not fall void to the earth. It's going to accomplish everything that our Father intended it for to do. Now in Revelation 1:3, John goes on and writes, "Blessed, happy is the man who reads this out loud, the word of this prophecy, and blessed and happy to be envied are those who hear it being read out loud and keep to themselves true to the things that are written in it. For the time for them to be fulfilled is near. You know, all of our Father's word is powerful. Every last bit of it is powerful. And there's always a blessing when we share it. And we have the Holy Spirit in us. Remember, He is strengthening us, reminding us of what Jesus said. Jesus is leading us and guiding us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So we have the Holy Spirit in us, causing us to share the truth. It says, and that's what Revelation, there's a blessing in it. There's a blessing when you read it out loud, and there's a blessing when you hear it being read out loud. And the first time that ever happened to me that I really saw the blessings of Revelation, our Father had me in a nursing home. And so we're studying, and we had finished up studying out of John. And I always had asked the people there, and there's probably 15, 20 of us sitting in this room. And I asked them, I said, you know, what do you want to study next? And a lady about four people down from me, her name was Tony. And Tony said, we want to study Revelation. And I turned and I looked, and Tony was literally glowing. I mean, there was an aura around her. She literally was shining. And it was amazing because it wasn't happening on anybody else around her, but Tony was physically shining. And I had never studied Revelation out loud with anybody before. And the other guy that was there in the Bible study with me, he said, no, Revelation, that's probably not a book for here. And Tony says, no, we want to study it. The Holy Spirit was telling her what to do. So I'm like, well, how can we deny? And all the other people around were talking about, you know, let's study Revelation. So sure enough, we dived into Revelation. I'd never read it out loud to anybody, and I never heard it being read out loud in its entirety. I'd heard preaching from it. But man, the next couple months when we went over Revelation, it is amazing the power and the blessings that our Father had. My views changed on so many issues. I became so much more convinced of the victory of our Lord and Savior on the cross. I became so much more convinced of his victory and what his blood will actually do for mankind. Heaven and hell took on whole new meanings. The end times and what they were going to be like totally changed for me. And it's amazing how since then, it almost seems like, not 100%, but almost 100% of the time, before our Father takes me into something new, He has me do a study in Revelation. Because there is a blessing when you hear it being read out loud, and there's a blessing when you read it out loud. So we can, you know, see that there's always a blessing in scriptures, and that's kind of what I want to do here. I always want to confirm with scriptures what we talk about with the verses in Revelation. And I want to tie Revelation in with the whole Bible, because it doesn't stand on its own. It really is tied in with the New Testament greatly and in the Old Testament. But King David in Psalms wrote, he says, declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. In Hebrews we see, for the word that God speaks is alive and full of power. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breadth of life and soul and the spirit, and of the joints and of the marrow. And it is in exposing and sitting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. In Revelation 1:4, John goes on, he says, so to the seven assemblies that are in Asia, may grace, God's merited favor, be granted to you in spiritual peace. The peace of Christ's kingdom from Him who is and who was and is to come, from the seven spirits of the Holy Spirit before His throne. So, in Revelation, the number seven represents God's timing. In prophecy, the number seven, perfection, the perfect number. It represents God's timing, God's perfection, His completeness, His fullness, His blessing, His sanctification, His kingship, and His rule. That's what seven represents. So seven represents how perfect our Father is. And Jesus will use the number seven all throughout Revelation to show the perfection of what is going to take place during the last days. Jesus does this to allow us to know and have perfect peace that our Father is in control of everything that we're going to be shown. Everything in its entirety is God's perfect plan. So the truth that God is complete and in control of the events of the last days is always important to remember. And you know why? Because our Father's love. That's what it tells us in 1 John 4:8. It says, for God is love. So everything that's happened in the end times has to be done in love. All right? Now, remember that God is love, and everything happening during the end times is God's control, so everything that's happening is love. Now think of what we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 and 8, the love, you know, the love chapter, right? So God is love. That's why we're showing the number 7. So look what it says. Love endures long. It's patient and kind. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. It's not boastful or vainglorious. It does not display itself haughtily. It's not conceited. It's not rude. It does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way, but it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy, fretful, resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. Look at that. It takes no account of the evil done to it. That's important to remember, because Revelation, a lot of people are thinking about, oh, it's God getting even with people when he's out to get them. But love does not even notice when it's been wronged. It does not rejoice in injustice. It's not unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Now think about love in the end times. It wants to think the best of every person. It doesn't take notice of when it's wronged, all right? This is what we have to remember about the end times. It isn't God getting even with his creation, mankind. It's God getting rid of the things that are harming his creation, right? It's not our Father, you know, destroying man. It's our Father destroying the evil that comes against man, okay? So that's what we have to remember when we're dealing with the end times. Always remember that God is love. God is in control, and he's taking care of the things that are coming against us. So 1 Timothy 2:4, it says that God wishes all men to be saved. So if God is love and love never fails, then all men being saved from hell has to come to pass. It has to. Or else how successful would Jesus really be? So think of what love is like. It doesn't notice when it's been wronged. It believes the best of every person. It's kind. It's patient. Love does not sound like a force that throws people into eternal misery for being wrong, does it? That's why we talk about grace. That's why we celebrate grace. Because grace is our Father's, you know, mercy towards us. And remember, it says, the word says, that our Father will have mercy on all men alike. That's Romans 11:32. So John writes in these verses that God wishes grace on all of the churches of Asia, the 7, the perfect church of Asia, which means that he wishes for God to exert his influence on their souls, because that's what grace means. If you look in 2 Corinthians 6:1, it says, laboring together with them, we beg of you not to receive the grace of God in vain, that merciful kindness by which God exerts his holy influence on souls and turns them to Christ, keeping and strengthening them. That's what grace means. It doesn't just mean favor and mercy. It means God's actually active in our lives, making us be what he wants us to be. So God is active in these churches. It's a number 7. It's perfection. He's active in. He doesn't notice when he's been wronged. He's favoring, he's kind, he's gentle. So the beginning of Revelation starts off by telling us just how merciful, kind, and gentle our Father is. So we go on and we can see that Jesus tells us in John 15:5, he says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. Now whoever lives in me and I in him, he bears much abundant fruit. However, apart from me, cut off from me, you can do nothing. So at the end times, you know, Jesus has John write that the 7 spirits of God, or another term for the perfect spirit of God. So we're shown that God does everything through us. That's why Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and without me you can do nothing. And he goes in verse 4 and he says, look, the 7, not only the 7 churches, but the 7 spirits. So the perfect spirit of our Father is in us. So the perfect Holy Spirit is going to do all things through us. And what the perfect Spirit does is he gives us wisdom. He causes us to understand the truth. He counsels us with the truth. He gives us strength to do what we've been chosen to do. He gives us knowledge. He gives us reverence. And he causes us to be obedient to our Father. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. He's active in our lives, making us be exactly who we have been chosen to be. And we can see the seven spirits, the understanding, the counsel, the strength, and knowledge and reverence. We can see what the seven spirit represents in Isaiah 11:2. It says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom." And Spirit's capitalized here, so the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of reverential and obedient fear of the Lord. So one of the first things that Jesus tells us in Revelation, his revelation of the end times, is that our Father will absolutely keep us and he will empower us with his perfect Holy Spirit. He tells us that his grace and his Spirit will cause us to be all that he has chosen for us to be. Man, I'm trying to keep these podcasts down around 20 minutes and under. And that means we're not going to finish one chapter at a time. We're going to have to go. It's going to be multiple podcasts for the chapters. Because I want you to be able to really get in and prove everything I'm writing, or not writing, everything that I'm saying with the Bible. So let's finish up with Revelation 1:5. It says, "And then Jesus Christ, the faithful and trustworthy witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the prince, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who ever loves us and has once for all loosed and freed us from our sins by his own blood." And now we're only in verse 5 of chapter 1. And we have seen that the Holy Spirit's going to keep us. We've seen that Jesus' blood has cleansed us from all sin. And we've been told that God is in control of everything, and we're blessed if we talk about it. Man, Revelation, we're only in 5 verses. And can you see the power in this? So what is so awesome to me is that before we're told about wrath, we're told that once and forevermore we've been loosed and freed from our sins. So I want you to be just like a child here and just freely accept and rejoice at the wonderful gift that has been given to us. You know, we don't have to get all scholarly and all, you know, like an attorney or a doctor and try to analyze our gift. We can just rejoice in our gift. And what a great truth to share right at the beginning of Revelation, isn't it? I mean, we're free and we're loosed from all sin. Now, false teachers want us to overly focus on our shortcomings, right? They always want us to worry about sin and what aren't we doing right. And they want us to be fearful of sin and the consequences of it. But the truth, and it's the truth that sets us free, is that Jesus has once and forever loosed us from all sin. This is part of our salvation. This truth of freedom is why we're able to be so bold, even when the world is going to be at its worst, right? We are going to be able to bold, because remember salvation, what we studied, means we're free from the power, presence, pleasure, and penalty of sin. And then we went on to study that now is our time of salvation. Today is our accepted time. So in Romans 6:6, Paul wrote, he says, "We know that our old unrenewed self was nailed to the cross with him in order that our body, which is the instrument of sin, might be made ineffective and inactive for evil, that we might no longer be the slaves of sin." And he goes on, he says in verse 11 of Romans 6, he says, "Even so, consider yourselves also dead to sin and your relationship to it broken, but alive to God." And then in Romans 4, 6, and 8, he says, "Even David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin." Colossians 2, 10 through 15, the Holy Spirit has Paul write, "And you are in him, made full and having come to the fullness of life. And he is the head and the rule of all authority. And him also you were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, but in a spiritual circumcision performed by Christ, by stripping off the body of the flesh, the whole corrupt carnal nature with its passions and lust. Thus you were circumcised when you were buried with him in your baptism, in which you were also raised with him through life and your faith in the working of God as displayed when he raised him up from the dead. And you were dead in the trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh. But God brought to life together with Christ, having freely forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled and blotted out and wiped away the handwriting of the note with its legal decrees and demands which was enforced and stood against us. And this note he set aside and cleared completely out of the way by nailing it to the cross. God disarmed the principalities and powers that were ranged against us, and he made a bold display and public example of them, triumphing over them in the cross. So anybody ever wants to tell you that if you're saved, sin is still active and controlling your life, you need to take them to these verses and show them the truth. Because our Father clearly tells us that because of Jesus' success, we're now free from sin, and we're to consider ourselves to be dead to sin. The Word tells us that because of Jesus, we are able to consider ourselves to be just like Jesus is. 1 John 4:17, as he is, so are we in this world. And you know what? We did absolutely nothing to earn this gift. Our freedom, it was just given to us. This is why we freely forgive others. And during the last days, when the church is glorious without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, think of just how powerfully our Father is going to be using us to freely forgive people, even when they are at their worst. Okay? 2 Timothy 3:1-3, it says, but understand this, and the last days are going to come perilous times. So the people we're going to be forgiving are going to be these people, because people will be lovers of themselves. So be utterly self-centered, lovers of money and aroused by an inordinate desire for wealth, proud and arrogant, contemptuous boasters. They'll be blasphemous, disobedient to parents, ungrateful and profane, without natural affection, relentless, and they'll be slanderers, intemperate and loose in morals and conduct, uncontrolled and fierce, haters of good. But we will be blessing those who curse us, freely forgiving them, loving them, and making sure that evil is not going to overtake them. That's the last days. Our Father cleansing the evil from the earth, not the people from the earth. And so, amen. We're going to be used in ways that the Bible says that are beyond anything we could ever ask, think, or feel through his power that is at work within us. We got to stop there. I'd love to keep talking, but I want to keep these things a little bit shorter so you can really prove what I'm saying. I don't want you just to listen to what I'm saying. I want you to prove what I'm saying. And if you disagree with me, come and challenge it with scriptures, because you'll see. The more God has you in the scriptures, the more you'll see the truth, and the truth is victorious. And the end times, I don't think they are what most people believe they're going to be. Thanks for tuning in. Jesus is Lord, and have a great day.